and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Last time you spent time in the Word of God. Today, many even in the church are doubting the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy that there will come a time when they will not even endure sound doctrine, but shall be turned unto fables. And then he paints a really vivid picture. Wow. He even says that in the last days there will be people that will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, saying things that people like to hear. Despite what the Word of God says. Yet God's people will be like Martin Luther and the Reformers of 500 years ago. Sola Scriptura, the Bible and the Bible alone.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century marked the beginning of Christian protests against the atrocities that were taking place in the Papal Church. That was 500 years ago. Today, the need for reformation is greater than it was then, primarily because of the nearness to the close of probation, as well as the infiltration that has taken place within the Christian churches that had initially been raised up to counteract erroneous teachings and practices of the Papal Church. These teachings have permeated the belief structure of these supposed reform churches to the extent that the word Protestant is almost non-existent today. This influence is also pervading God's last day remnant church. This year marks the 500th year since Martin Luther presented his 95 Theses to the Papal Church. God's remnant church has been established for such a time as this. Let us awaken to our charge of proclaiming the three angels' messages. A powerful reformation must once again be revived in our midst. The finishing of God's work in this world will be accomplished through His faithful earthly agents as the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus draws ever nearer. In our next few messages, we will be focusing more closely upon the Reformation, its history, its significance, and the importance of possessing a clearer understanding of its application for God's people today. A revival and reformation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit must and will usher in a resurrection from spiritual death and a renewal of spiritual life, quickening our minds as we rapidly approach the coming of Jesus. Pastor Scott Schaefer will bring us insights that are valuable for our souls as we begin our study. So let us go live now to this month's message, Sola Scriptura.
Well, a great assembly had gathered. They were all there for a very special moment, the moment they had been waiting for hours and days. They had all gathered around, and they had asked one certain short little fellow in the middle of their midst who was on trial for his faith. They stood there in front of him, and they asked him then before the emperor, before the priest, before the religious leaders of the day, they said, "Will you recant the things that you have written?" And of course, they were speaking to none other than the short little fellow that we now know in history as Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived about 500 years ago. this year marks the 500th anniversary of his nailing of the 95 Theses on the door there at Wittenberg, there in Germany. Over the course of this summer, we'll spend a whole four-part series during this quarter focusing on the principles of the Reformation, the foundations of it, and how it is still very much alive today. Yet there they were with young Martin Luther there in 1521 at what is now known as the Diet of Worms. In other words, the Great Assembly or the Gathering or the Trial there in Germany. They just brought Martin Luther before him for his writings. Will you recant? Will you change the things that you have written? These things have been deemed as heresy. It's an amazing moment there as all eyes turned and all ears focused upon what this young, brave young monk would say at this moment. You see, Martin Luther didn't even know what a Bible was until he was in his mid-20s. There he found one chained to the walls of the library of the monastery where he lived. It's amazing the darkness in the time period in which he lived. Yet Martin Luther had been reading the Bible. He had been impressed by the Bible. He had been saturated with the Word of God. And boldly he stood for his faith. Boldly he said, I cannot recant. I cannot. Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience, and notice carefully the words that he chose, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus began the great Protestant Reformation. The great Protestant Reformation that has still affected our Western culture and churches and Christianity even to this very day. What were the principles? What was it that gave him such courage? What was it that gave him such power? What was it that made this short little plump fellow such a powerful influence even to today? It has everything to do with what they called in those times of the Protestant Reformation. They called it the sola scriptura. That's a Latin word or Latin expression. That simply means the Bible and the Bible alone. The Bible and the Bible alone. You and I live in a day and age in which the Word of God is being denounced, criticized, doubted, scoffed at, mocked at. In fact, it's fascinating. You can go online and research some of the studies that are being done and polls that are being done amongst the American people. Do you realize the percentage of people in this country who no longer believe the Bible is inspired, or no longer believe in the virgin birth, or no longer believe in the resurrection, is staggering. It is amazing the culture that we live in today. And yet we will see that the Word of God will permeate even the greatest of cultures and the saddest of cultures that we find even today. Luther stood there, here I stand, I can do no other. They put an edict on his writings, told everybody to stay away. And burn his writings. And yet they smuggled Luther up there in secrecy to what was known as the Wartburg Castle. Germans would say the Wartburg Castle. And there in that castle, hidden away for something like 9 months, while he was there, he translated the Bible into German for the first time, at least the New Testament, and I think later the whole Bible at a later date, translated the Bible. But in the process, not only translated the Bible into German for the first time, but ended up standardizing the German written language for the first time as well. Thus, the great Protestant Reformation exploded. It is not a coincidence that the Word of God was being permeated and spread to the people, and the printing press came around at the same time as well. Think about the heritage of our Bibles. Think about way even before Martin Luther, yea, even 1,000 years before. Think about people who there, sometimes hiding in dens and caves and in mountain places and little huts or whatever, up in the mountains, had to hand copy the Scriptures to write it out for themselves. Imagine being in a group of people and it's your job to write one of the chapters of the Bible. And if you make one mistake, one little jot or tittle, one little period in the wrong place, you've got to throw it away and start all over with not only those words, but the whole chapter and sometimes the whole book. Rewriting it, making sure it was the same, making sure it was accurate. I tell you, it's one of the greatest blessings that we have today to still have the Bible with us. What a blessing that you and I don't have to wait until we're in our mid-20s like Martin Luther. We have the Bible in many forms. You can find cheap ones at Walmart and Dollar Tree. Or you can buy the more expensive ones. You can find it online. What a heritage that the Word of God still speaks. What a heritage that people preserved the sacred Scriptures so that people could read the words of God for themselves. Translating the Bible into German, Luther did. starting that great movement. What a magnificent movement it was, that the Word of God would be spoken and could be read. You see, even 150 years before, we find Wycliffe looking there as if someone in a dark tunnel, just seeing the glimmers of light there in the distance, just seeing the first glimmers of light, translated the Bible into English for the first time. We could fault him for translating from the corrupted text. We'll get into that later on. But nonetheless, he boldly translated the Bible into English for the very first time. He trained young people as what we would call today literature evangelists. They had a funny name for him back there in England back then in the 1300s. You're going to love this name. They called them the Lollards. Isn't that fun to say? Lollards? L-O-L-L-A-R-D-S. Lollards. They were people who believed like Wycliffe, and they went out from door to door selling and passing out literature, the Bible, all around in homes across England. An amazing, amazing story. John Huss, 175 years later or whatever, there was sent to the Bethlehem Chapel in what Prague. You can even see the Bethlehem Chapel even today. It was still there. He was sent there. That chapel was built specifically and exclusively so that the Word of God could be preached in the common language of the people. Now, to us today, that seems like of course, we want to hear the sermon in our own language. But back in those days, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Especially when you went to church at the Catholic Church and went to the cathedral or whatever, and the priest there did everything in Latin. You wouldn't have had a clue what they said. Unless you knew Latin, and most people didn't know that. So you had to believe whatever the priest told you. And yet here was a movement that was getting the Word of God into the hands of the people. Now, the Bible talks about this. Come with me in your Bibles to Revelation 11. We're going to be going back and forth to Revelation 11 here this morning. God talks about His two witnesses of the Old and New Testament. And some interesting things happen to the Old and New Testament or to these two witnesses. The story gets quite dramatic. I pick up in verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, wait a minute. Hit the pause button right there for just a moment. You good Bible students here at the Central Hills Church, where have you read about this time period before? Does that sound familiar to you? 1,260 days? Isn't that 1,260-year prophecy that Daniel talked about in Daniel 7? John talked about in Revelation 13? Sometimes it's called the 40 and 2 months. Sometimes it's called the 3 and a half years. The 1,260 years of papal supremacy. And here the Bible says, during that time, my two witnesses will be testifying and witnessing and prophesying. They will be clothed in sackcloth. That sounds a little odd to us today in 2017. But back in those days, if you were dressed in sackcloth, especially in Bible times, it was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of distress. For example, Mordecai, went out in sackcloth and ashes when the decree was sent in the book of Esther to wipe out all the Jews there. We also find Joshua when the men were defeated at Ai after Achan's sin back there in the Old Testament. He also wept before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, the Bible would speak and bring people to a repentance. During the 1260 years, and I'm so thankful for this, God had faithful people who clearly and boldly prophesied of the Word of God, revealed the Scriptures to the Word of God. Behold, the people such as Waldensians and others. You know, it's amazing. Parents, Sabbath school teachers, or whatever, this morning, think about these folks. They taught their children to memorize vast portions of the Scriptures. And I know people say today, oh, children can't do that. Folks, that's a bunch of nonsense. Of course they can. Of course they can. We can. We can all memorize some Scriptures. When was the last time that you put a text of memory to, or put a passage of Scripture to memory? Maybe we need to be jotting those down and putting them on 3x5 cards or putting them on your smartphones or whatever. Putting them there on your desk or the refrigerator or the dashboard of our cars and permeating our minds with the Scriptures. Those two witnesses prophesied and testified for 1260 days. But notice verse 4. What does it say there? Something else shows up in the picture. Revelation 11 verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now wait just a minute. We've heard about candlesticks and olive branches before, haven't we? It's interesting. They're clear back in the Bible. You remember there in the Old Testament? You remember there at the Moses' little tabernacle? They had the seven-branch candlestick filled with the oil that kept the light flickering and going? Remember, there were no windows in the Old Testament tabernacle. The only light was that seven-branch candlestick. Our Jewish friends still call that the menorah, don't they? That light was to be kept going. Now, keep your finger in Revelation 11 and come back with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Wow, when was the last time you went to Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4. And here we find the same, a very similar description. Zechariah chapter 4. Here we go, beginning with verse 2. What seest thou, Zechariah is asked? I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. Verse 3, two olive trees by it, and upon the right side of the bowl, and on the left side. It talks about those pipes that flow into that candlestick, taking the oil. You know, it's fascinating. In the Bible, the oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit flowing that gave source and fuel and light to the tabernacle. That Holy Spirit will still flow. And it's an amazing thing. When you and I take the Bible and read it for ourselves, the Holy Spirit will help you, yes, you and me, to read that Bible and to understand it for ourselves. Check out verse 6. It's a well-known passage. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now there's a fun name to say. Zerubbabel. He was the leader of the Jews at the time. What was the message that was sent to him? Not by might, nor by power, but by what? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to be poured out. In fact, let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit will be poured out in the last days upon those who are anchored in the Word of God. Yes, you can understand it despite whatever your background, whatever your personality, whatever your circumstances in life, whatever your educational level. You do not have to go to college and go to seminary to learn about the Bible. I'm so thankful for that. Nothing against education. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. That's all well and good and great. And if you have the opportunity to go, by all means, do so. But you don't have to do all that to read the Bible. Think about it. You, in your own personal time with God, in prayer with God, and with connecting with that Holy Spirit, can read this Bible and understand it for yourself. And read it for yourself. What a joy. What a privilege. And here are these two witnesses with the candlesticks beside them, still testifying. And by the way, they still testify to you and to me, if we will let it speak to us. When is my time? When is your time each day that we can spend in the Word of God? When are we spending that little half hour, an hour, whatever, 15 minutes, 45 minutes, hour and a half, whatever, that time with you and God? I know we have busy schedules. I know. I do too. That's all the more reason that you and I need to be in the Word of God. Maybe it's at morning time. That would probably be the best. But maybe for you it's in the evening or during lunch hour. I don't know. I had a friend out in Las Vegas. I may have told you about this. He was a foreman on a roofing crew. He would go up on top of these big, tall casinos and work up on top of the rooftops, even in the summer in Las Vegas when it was 110 degrees or whatever. He would get to his shop like 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever in his pickup truck, 20 minutes early before the crew got there, make sure all the equipment and tools and supplies are ready. But even above that, he'd get there even a few minutes earlier than that so he could sit there in the cab of his truck and read his Bible. That was his place. Where's yours? Where's mine? Maybe it's your office. Maybe it's your den. Maybe it's your favorite chair in the den or the dining room table or your bedside table. Wherever, to have a time between you and God. You and God feasting on the Word of God. Feasting on the Word and what He wants to do in your life. The Bible is the primary way, now catch this, and I'll repeat it more than once. The Bible is the primary way or means that God reveals Himself to us. And you might say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I thought He did through prayer and through nature. Yes, that's all true too. But the primary way that God reaches out to us is through the Word of God. So let me state it again. The Bible is the primary way or means that God reveals Himself to humans and reveals Himself to us. He wants to reveal Himself to you through the Bible. Through the Bible, the primary way that He reveals Himself to us in the infallible, inspired, and authoritative Word of God. Keep your finger there. Well, we're long past Revelation 11, aren't we? Come back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a verse that you're going to recognize quite well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. How did the Bible come to us anyway? That's quite a study. We could be here for years on that one. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, what does the Bible prophets say? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by whom? Wow. Holy men of God were moved, and God spoke as holy men of God wrote the Bible. Approximately 40 men over a period of 1,500 years or so. It's amazing. How did this work? Some people think that many of the people in the Bible writers were like dictating machines. You know, what was the next word, Lord? Okay, got it. What was the next sentence? Oh, wait, I didn't get it right. You know, no. Yes, there were times, obviously. There were times when God came to certain prophets. The example would be Moses, for example. When the Lord came to him, He said, tell the children of Israel this. You know, there were times that God specifically gave certain words. But for the most part, the Bible was written by people who used their own background, their own level of education, their own experience, their own way of expressing things to reveal the Word of God. That's why the books of the Bible are so fascinating, to read each one and see the different ways that God worked and the different characters and people. Yes, you read of their mistakes. Yes, you read of, yes, their sins. Yeah, it's all there. Some of the stories are quite dramatic, but they're all there for our good and such a blessing to us. Such a blessing to us. Are we permeating our minds with the Word of God instead of spending so much time there with the internet or television or whatever? Spending time. Maybe we need to invest in some of those nice CDs where someone's reading the Bible. Put them in there in your cars. You're on your way to work. Or, well, CDs today, you can now download it on MP3 on your cell phone and play it in your car that way if you want to, for those of you that have all that, whatever. But the point is, are we permeating? You know, it's amazing. If you even took a CD or something like that or the computer and played it, even if you're doing something else around the house or at work, you're not even really paying attention to it. You'd be amazed how much gets into your mind if you just spend time focusing on the Word of God. I tell you, I'm beginning to understand more and more why Ellen White says in Great Controversy, only those who have fortified their minds with the Spirit, the Bible, and the Scriptures will stand in the last days. The Word of God will anchor us. The Word of God will bring us to Him. I urge all of us, myself included, how much time are we spending in the Bible? How much are we opening it, listening to it, referring to it? Yes, memorizing the Word of God. You know, maybe at prayer meeting on Thursday nights or here at church or whatever, maybe in Sabbath school class, we need to be memorizing some passages. Actually memorizing that memory text in your Sabbath school quarterly or whatever. Whatever verse we choose or y'all want to do. Memorizing that. Having a verse of the week or a verse of the month or whatever you want to do. Spending time in the Word. We can learn it together. You can memorize it. Yes, you can. I know people say, Pastor Scott, I haven't been in school for so long. I forgot how to memorize. You'd be amazed at what God can do. Challenge it. Put yourself to the test. Let's see what God can do as we permeate and have the Word of God saturating our minds and in our lives and the things that we do. All right, let's come back to Revelation 11 because this is where the story gets a little strange and gets quite dramatic. Yeah, here it is. Revelation 11, notice verse 7. Talking about these two witnesses again that are the Old and New Testaments speaking to us, the complete Bible speaking to us. Here we go, verse 7. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, mercy, sounds like a movie, doesn't it? shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and then do what? Kill them. Kill these two witnesses. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. where also our Lord was crucified. They of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to even be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Do you get the picture? Can you get the scene in your mind? These two witnesses have been killed. They're laying like two corpses, lying in the street, and people are going by and celebrating. We're done with them. They're gone. We don't have to listen to them anymore. We're not even going to bury them. We are done with the Word of God. Most Bible expositors will refer to that 3.5 days and using historicism and the day for a year principle. You have 3.5 years. Many would point back to the great French Revolution. One historian actually said France rejected the Reformation and even rejected the Bible itself. Those of you that are history lovers, you can go back and read about Voltaire and such people as that who spurned the Word of God, did away with the Bible. It's amazing the things that they did back then. They didn't care. Protestant pastor, Catholic priest, they didn't care. They did away with the priest. Many of the priests, because they didn't want to be persecuted, abandoned their profession because of the rejection of the Word of God by the public and by society in general. They even, research this online, this will blow your mind. They even tried to do away with the 7-day week cycle. Yeah, they did. They tried a 10-day week cycle. Of course, it didn't last very long. Physically, it didn't, the people were given away under it. The workers in the field and whatnot. It just wasn't working. They tried it for 10 days because they knew. They knew that this weekly cycle is based specifically and exclusively on the Word of God. Our day comes from the earth and the rotation of the earth. The year is, of course, the earth going around the sun. So, let's see, I'm not the greatest scientist, but we're actually doing this number, right? As we're going around the sun, right? And, of course, a month is based upon the movements of the moon. But where does the week come from? Of course, the week comes exclusively and totally on the Word of God. The seventh-day Sabbath right there in the Bible. It's just amazing. They knew this. They did away with the weekly cycle or tried to do a 10-day weekly cycle of their week. Did everything they could to stamp out, destroy the Word of God, wipe it out from society in general. They left, as it were, those two corpses lying in the street. We're done with them. They're done. They're dead and gone. And they celebrated their goddess of reason. And of course, the guillotine was flowing red with the blood of those that were killed and murdered in the persecutions that followed. Just amazing the things that took place. Amazing the things that took place during that time. But what happens as well, the story doesn't stop there. Because if you look at verse 11, here we go. After 3 days and a half, Revelation 11, verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. Wow. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Interesting. Those two witnesses came back to life. You see, you and I live in a culture. You and I live in a society that's fast becoming very secular. Yes. It's fast becoming a society that doesn't want to hear about the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus. Even Christianity itself, there are even people and pastors preaching that the Word of God, they're casting doubt on the Word of God. There's all kinds of theories going around. There's even such theories, and I'll give you just one or two brief examples. One is of such as the what they call the gap theory, the belief that yes, there were different days of creation, but there were thousands of years in between each day. And so forth and so on. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. God spoke and our world came into existence. The Bible rings true. But what I'm saying is, and what I'm showing and illustrating, is that there are attacks on the Word of God. Call it what you will. Higher critical method, historical critical method, whatever. They're seeking to cast doubt upon the Word of God. In fact, before it's all said and done, it will seem like in your life that you're the only one still left who still believes in the grand old book of the Bible. But that's okay. Those two witnesses will testify again. I would dare say that these two witnesses through God's people are going to be revealed and come alive and have an explosive ministry around the world. Why? Because God's people are going to be feasting on the Word of God. And even more importantly, as they're feasting on it, that Word of God is going to change their lives. The world will see what will happen when God's people are transformed by the Word of God. They will see people like you and me who have been great sinners and have been forgiven much, and what God can do in changing our lives. Changing us. Why? How? How does that happen? Well, of course, it happens when you and I spend time in the Word of God. Daily are changed by it. Daily, yes, you will be changed. You'll be surprised. It doesn't happen overnight. And it's not even something that you may even recognize right away. But day by day, week by week, month by month, however you want to look at it, as you and I get in the Word of God, we will be changed. Within the context of your personality and my personality and your background and my background and our experiences and circumstances and education, all of that, the Holy Spirit can work through all of that in changing us. I challenge you this morning, when was the last time you spent time in the Word of God? Today, many even in the church are doubting the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy that there will come a time when they will not even endure sound doctrine, but shall be turned unto fables. And then he paints a really vivid picture. Wow. He even says that in the last days there will be people that will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, saying things that people like to hear. Despite what the Word of God says. Yet God's people will be like Martin Luther and the reformers of 500 years ago. Sola Scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible alone will be our faith and will be our foundation. The Bible and the Bible alone. Yes, Wycliffe had begun as the morning star of the Reformation. John Huss had done what he did. Martin Luther wrote those 95 theses. We'll talk about those later this summer. But even then, you get a little further down. A little bit, few years later, still in the 1500s, when a fellow by the name of William Tyndale, anybody heard of him? William Tyndale, what a powerful worker for God. He once was at a dinner somewhere one evening where there were a bunch of priests and others that were there. They were having their supper and their banquet or whatever it was. And while he was there, he was talking to these priests at the supper table, and he told them, he said, in those famous words, he said, I'm going to see to it that the common boy behind the plow knows more of the Bible than you do. I wonder if they ate more of their supper after that. I don't know. It's fascinating to think about. But the point is, he wanted to make sure that the common people could read the Bible. He began to translate the Bible into English from the pure text of the Bible, expounding upon even going further than the work of Wycliffe. Do you realize that much of the King James Bible today, not all, but the King James Bible today has been tremendously influenced by the work of Tyndale? He spent much of his life after that on the run, literally, dragging cases of those manuscripts with him. They finally caught up to him. They finally burned him at the stake. And just before they strangled him there at the stake, before they tied him there at the stake, the last words he said as he whispered to the crowd around him, he spoke his last dying words. And in those words he said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Open his eyes. And then he died as a martyr for his faith. Interestingly enough, the King of England at that time was King James. Just a few years later, in 1611, King James commissioned the creation and the beginning of the great King James Bible, of which we are so blessed to have even here today. God works. Despite what happens in your life and mine, God works in and through us. William Tyndale gave his life so that you and I might have the Word of God. Our Bibles, we rest on their shoulders. What a heritage of people who believed in the Word of God. What a wonderful thing that we can take the Bible each day. What a joy that you and I can consider it. The words of God speaking to you and to me, even to today. Speaking to us in a powerful way. Let the accusations come. Let the scoffers come. Some of you may already have experienced that. I'll give one kind of cute little story where a gentleman was walking down the street. He sees a little boy sitting over there in the park bench, and the little boy is over there just praising the Lord. Some of you may have heard this story, I've heard it in various forms. The little boy is over there just shouting out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. the gentleman, that kind of offended the gentleman a little bit. He didn't know what to make of that. So he went over and he said, "Young man, what are you praising the Lord about?" And the little boy said, "I've been reading my Bible, and it says over here that God's people got to the Red Sea, and they couldn't cross, and God parted those waters, and they walked right through in a pathway, a supernatural pathway that God provided in a miracle, and they walked across on dry land." And the gentleman kind of scoffed, and he chuckled, and he said, "Well, young fella, you've got to understand something, you see. It wasn't such a big deal. It wasn't such a miracle. You see, really, the scientists of today are now saying that that part of the Red Sea was only 3 inches deep. The Israelites could have waded across if they had wanted to. It wasn't such a big deal at all. So don't you worry none about that Bible, and don't bother with it." He thought he had finished his case, turned to walk away, and all of a sudden he heard the little boy over there on the park bench again saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" Yeah, this really irked him. He came back over to the little fellow sitting on the park bench. He said, "Now what is it?" The little boy said, "According to what you've said, praise the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water." Wow, it's all in the way we look at it, isn't it? All in the way we look at it. How do we take the Word of God? Will we take it as real? Will we take it as something that reaches out to us? Do we understand that the Word of God can speak to your heart and mind? That He can speak. Those miracles in the Bible are there. God's creation is there. What does God want to do through your life and mine? All right, let me finish with a poem. It's actually a song, but I'm just going to share it in poem form this morning. Some of you may be familiar with these words, and it goes like this. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Father, Lord, we stand on the wonderful heritage of the Word of God. May we stand on its wonderful foundation, its firm foundation. Yes, others may scoff and laugh. The world turns against it. The world seeks to destroy the Bible. But may it never be destroyed in our hearts and minds. May we fill our minds and hearts and our homes. Teach our children the beauties and wonders of the Word of God. Help them to understand the Word of God as they can in their little hearts and minds at whatever age they might be. Lord, may the Word of God speak to us. May we refer to it frequently and often in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.
Beloved, I wish above